as you can see by the title of this sermon tonight, this is going to be something we're all we all know a little something about, right? I mean, I don't know of anything in the life of a human being that has more of an influence on your life, good or bad, than your imagination. Think about that. Is there anything in the life of a human in your life that has more of an influence on you, good or bad, than your imagination? So, as we always do, we're going to take that and we're going to look at it from a couple of different angles. And of course, we're going to see what the Word of God has to say about imagination. Is it good? Is it bad? Is it good to imagine? Is it bad to imagine? Is it a bad idea to use your imagination? What's the vain imagination? Anybody ever heard of that term before? The vain imagination. If you've been in here before, if you've ever talked to me or Bobby, well, inside or outside the context of our counseling practice, you've definitely heard about the vain imagination. But what is imagination? Well, imagination, just to get us started with a little bit of a workable definition, and this is certainly not the only definition for imagination, but try this on for size. So imagination is forming a mental image of something not precipitated by present reality. Okay, so you're thinking about something, you get a mental picture or idea about something, but it's not precipitated. What does that word even mean? It's not rain or snow or sleet. What does precipitated mean? Yeah, brought on or supported by present reality. So that is what imagination is. So, you know, I mentioned vain imagination. Well, what is vain imagination? So if you have imagination and there's kind of a neutral definition or neutral consideration, if you will, for imagination, what is vain imagination? Something we should be careful with or be aware of. Well, I would say that vain imagination is imagination that takes on a little bit sinister meaning, if you will. Sinister may be a heavy word, but I think it applies, don't you, sometimes. So a vain imagination is an imagination that leads to fruitlessness or lack of fruit. It's something that leaves you empty. It's empty imagination. It doesn't produce anything. Ultimately, vain imagination is characterized by sinful thoughts. Biblically non-compliant thoughts. Okay, anybody in here tonight, I want you to raise your hand really high. How many of you in here ever have biblically non-compliant thoughts? Amen, right? Today, do you have any? We're going to have confession a little bit later. I'm going to ask you all to come down front. We're going to turn the lights on, right? And you're going to talk openly. We're going to have a microphone we're going to pass around. We're going to talk openly about all the really awful things we've thought about this weekend, right? We do that from time to time here. If you're new to Crosswind, you'll get used to it. No, we don't do anything like that. So before we get into the strictly spiritual or biblical context of the imagination and the vain imagination, let me give you some examples of some vain imagination concepts that everybody's familiar with, okay? And as you hear these, if you can relate to these, and I know that some of you will relate to some of these, maybe even all of these, you know, you can laugh out loud, you can shake your head, you can say amen, but here's some examples of some vain imagination, okay? All or nothing thinking. How many of you have ever been guilty of all or nothing thinking? And what that means is you think of things in black and white. There's no gray. There's no in between. You have these rigid categories about everything. If something is less than perfect, you see it as a total failure. Have any perfectionists in here tonight? Yes, we do have some in here tonight. I'm a recovering perfectionist. I've never been perfect, but it didn't keep me from always trying to be. And I used to be in the chains of all or nothing thinking. It's that black and white. You're either a success or you're a failure, and there ain't much in between. So all or nothing thinking, that is vain imagination. It's not based in reality. It's not the truth. So how about overgeneralizing things? So how many of you, you think of a single negative event that happens in your life and it creates this never-ending pattern? It's like it's never going to end. It's like the negative season, the negative moment has occurred and it ain't ever going away. Anybody ever been guilty of overgeneralizing things? Yes, we do that. We forget that there's seasons and good seasons and challenging seasons, and they come and they go. Here's another one for you. This one's fun. Mental filtering. Okay, mental filtering is just a fancy way of saying that you dwell on a single negative detail in your mind, and you ignore anything that's moderate or even positive that may occur in your life, because you have this single negative detail that everything has to filter through. How many of you have ever been guilty of that? We got any pessimists in here, right? Any recovering pessimists? Yeah, that's the pessimistic way of thinking, right? A pessimist gets that negative filter and everything has to flow through it. And so the best of events and the best of ideas, when they trickle through that single pervasive negative event, become negative themselves. So those are just a few of them. Maybe we'll have some time in a moment to go back. Oh, let me give you one more. This is a good one. Maybe two more. Let me give you one. Catastrophizing. How many of you blow things out of proportion in your noggin? Anybody ever been guilty of that? Of course you have. The consequence is the change in mood, or you believe the worst case scenario is going to happen. You always think that the worst case scenario is going to happen. It could even be something incredibly insignificant or mild that's happened to you in reality, but it is going to lead to something catastrophic. It's going to be the end of life as you know it. You're going to be poor and destitute and have no friends, and you're going to be alone and lonely and sad. I mean, do our minds do that or what? They can take something small and insignificant and turn it into something monstrous and catastrophic. So let's get away from that. We could do that all night. And maybe one day we'll do a little, we'll do a workshop. Bobby and I have talked a lot about in our Crosswind Counseling Ministry about doing some retreats and workshops and things like that, where we talk specifically about things like the imagination and anxiety and depression and things that everybody deal with. So we'll do that at some other time. So let's go to Scripture. I've been talking long enough without it, so let's hear what the Lord Jesus has to say, because it really doesn't matter much what I have to say. So, but before we do that, let me just encourage you, don't believe everything that you think. Don't believe everything that you think. Sin has a powerful influence, even on the life of a believer. There's this fancy, seldom used word called the noetic or noetic effects of sin. And all that is sin's ability to affect your mind. And if sin can invade and affect and infect your mind, what else can it affect? Give me an answer. What else can it infect? If it invades and infects and affects your mind, what else can it affect? Relationships, your heart, attitude, everything, right? But the man thinks in his heart. We're going to go to 2 Corinthians. This is kind of the classic vain imagination passage. It's not the only one in the scripture, and you will see that, but we're going to just start right off and see what the Apostle Paul specifically said about the vain imagination to the church at Corinth. And we're a church in Corinth, so this should really have special meaning for us. So, 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5, Paul says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh." Amen. "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but they're mighty before God, to the casting down of strongholds, casting down imaginations," there's that word, "and every high thing that is exalted against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." God bless the reading and the hearing of His Word. What a beautiful verse of Scripture. People, you can sink your teeth in that. You can have joy and hope and trust in the words that we've just read. But Pastor Brett, my mind is running wild. I hear that all the time in my counseling room. And I can't control my thoughts. Even believers tell me that. I mean, we're biblical counselors, so the majority of people that we spend a lot of time with are believers. But I can't control my thoughts. Well, that's not true. That's not true. We just read that that's not true. If you know Jesus, that's not true. You can control your thoughts. Isn't that good news? Amen. So let's dig a little deeper into this text. Bubba, if you would just leave it up there, we're going to dig a little deeper so that we fully understand what the Lord Jesus is telling us about our imaginations and specifically the vain imagination. So what is the flesh? Right off the bat, it talks about we walk in the flesh, but we don't fight with the flesh. So the flesh is basically things that are material, or worldly, or natural, right? That's the flesh. Another way you could say that is the flesh are things the natural man or woman can control or manipulate in your own power, in your own wisdom, in your own strength. You can manipulate the natural, but not the supernatural. So, if we don't fight with the flesh, and praise the Lord we don't, what are our weapons of warfare? Well, Paul doesn't leave us hanging here. He goes on in his letter to the church at Ephesus, specifically in Ephesians chapter 6, 14 through 18. Let's hear what he has to say specifically about the weapons of our warfare. Do we have that one, Bubba? Okay, no problem because I got it right here. So, you probably have all heard this before, so listen closely. Here's our weapons, ladies and gents who know Jesus. Paul says in verse 14, "Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth." There it is. That's where it starts, right? So we fasten on the belt of truth. How were you saved? You heard the gospel. You heard the truth about who Jesus is and what He does for desperate sinners. Amen? And then He saved you when you believed that. So you fastened on the belt of truth so you won't lose your pants in the fight. And then having put on the breastplate of righteousness because you know Jesus and you belong to Him and you're in Him, guess what? You're righteous. That's good, right? You're righteous because He's righteous. What does that even mean? What does it mean to be righteous? Holy, perfect, acceptable, and justified. we're righteous. So you put on your breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, well, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, this is an interesting thing because Paul is talking about gear that someone back in those days would put on for battle. And the shoes are the shoes of peace, but the type of shoes they wore back then to fight in were anything but peaceful shoes. They were some stomping shoes that they wore back then. And they, I guess, they facilitated peace in a very pragmatic way. But we put on the shoes of peace. And in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. All the flaming darts. And take the helmet of your salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert, brothers and sisters, with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. That's the weapons that we use as believers. Now, we are fully and adequately equipped to win all battles in the war that has already been won. Let me say that again, okay? We're fighting in a war and the outcome has been decided. So the battles will come and they'll go. And guess what? You can win those too. Every one. But don't be discouraged when you slip up and the devil, you think, may have gotten the best of you, because the outcome of the war has been decided. So, moving on, back to our text of 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. Let's break it down a little further. Well, what is warfare? Well, the Greek word for warfare is a word called strateia. And strateia, or strategy, or strategic, is a well-planned attack that includes the weaponry, a detailed strategy to use the weaponry, and the ability to carry out a debilitating assault. You're not helpless as you're moving through life, navigating the fiery darts of your enemy. Anything but that. You're well equipped. You have all the weaponry and all the power and strategy that it takes. So, moving forward, because we're running out of time already. Wow. It's whenever I get up here and preach, it's just like, it just seems like we're running out of time, and I'm going to get you out of here on time. So, what does it mean to cast down? So, now we're getting into, you know, okay, Brett, let's bring it to the street. Let's put some application on it. We all have agreed that we have imaginations. We have big imaginations. We have vain imaginations. How do we cast them down? Well, what does it even mean to cast down? Well, the Greek word for that is katareo. And katareo means to take down, to disassemble, and if needed, bit by bit, to demolish, to destroy, to dismantle, to throw down, to knock down, to break up and to pull apart, and take to pieces until nothing is left. Nothing is left standing. Paul is making it very clear here to his audience at the church at Corinth and to us here tonight, this church in Corinth. He's saying that we have all the ability of the Lord God to cast down vain imaginations or sinful thoughts completely, where they're a non-issue. So, what is a stronghold? We see in the text that Paul mentions a stronghold. Now, this is interesting, and if you've spent any time in church, you've no doubt heard about strongholds and how to be careful with strongholds. Well, the Greek word for that is oxupo, and oxupo means a place that has been fortified against attack. Okay? That's what a stronghold is. Let me say that again. That's a stronghold is a place or a position that has been protected or fortified against the advances of an attacking force or against attack. So, how are strongholds created? And we're talking about negative strongholds. We're talking about the strongholds of the devil. Let me ask you this. What power does the devil have to create a stronghold in your life? Hank said, vain imagination. Let me ask it again, and I agree with you, Hank. Thank you for that. Let me ask it again. What power does the devil have to create a stronghold in your life as a believer? None. Thanks, Hank. None. He doesn't have any. So how does he get there? How does he get that position of strategy in your life? Because he gets them. We let him. You give him. I give him that position. So, how are strongholds created in our lives? Well, exposing our minds to things outside of the will or righteousness of God. It's just that simple. And I'm not up here to point fingers or say, you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do that. You shouldn't read this, you shouldn't read that. You shouldn't watch these movies. You shouldn't watch those television shows. You shouldn't listen to that music or look at those pictures or engage in that type of social media. I'm not here to do that. Okay? Who am I to judge you? I'm not. But all I'm saying is that anything we set our minds on that's outside the righteousness and the will of God gives the opportunity for the enemy to create a stronghold in your life. And remember what a stronghold is. It's a position, it's a place that once it's established, it's resistant, strongly resistant to attack. So once you've allowed the enemy to create a stronghold in your life, you can blow him out of there, but it's harder. You've made it difficult on yourself. You and I have made it difficult. Let's keep moving forward. So in the text, can we go back to the text on the screen? 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. Thanks. Okay, so what does the passage mean by every? You see that word in there, every, and every high thing. So every, the Greek word for that is pan, okay? And it literally means absolutely all details or components with nothing left out. It is complete gets. Everything or every in this context means every, okay? And then lastly, what does high thing mean? Okay, so this is a particular translation that uses that terminology of high thing, and I don't know what your translation may say, but basically the Greek word for that is hupsoma, and hupsoma or high thing is a presumptive thought that is not based in truth, okay? A high thing that is exalted above the knowledge of God where it does not belong, okay? So, there you go. So, let me give you a fun fact about the word imagination. So, what does the Bible say about imagination and vain imagination? Well, we've covered a little bit of it tonight. But the Bible mentions the word imagination 35 times. Okay? 31 times in the Old Testament, just 4 times in the New Testament. Okay? And in both the Hebrew, Old, Greek, New Testament, do you know what imagination translates into? Imagination. It is what it is, okay? But it's interesting to me that, and I'm not up here saying tonight, don't hear this, not all imagination is bad, okay? We use our imaginations all the time. Some of the most beautiful things in this world and positive things in this world come from godly imaginations. You know, art and music and literature and athleticism and professionals of all kinds, you know, everything from airline pilots to concert pianists and professional painters and so on and so forth. All imagination is not bad. However, every time that imagination is mentioned in the Bible, whether it be old or new, it's always regarding evil. It's always regarding the avoidance of evil. Isn't that interesting? So, we're going to end now. I want to just give you a couple of other places in the Bible where we see imagination, and then we'll be done. So, let's go to Nahum. That's where most of you probably did your Bible study this morning, was the book of Nahum, I'm sure. It's probably one of the most popular ones, right? Yeah? Ba-bum-bum. Bum. Okay, so Nahum chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Most of you didn't even know there was such a book in the Bible, but you get it tonight, okay? So Nahum 1, 9 through 11. It says, "What do ye devise?" Imagine, that's what that word means, devise, "against Jehovah. He will make a full end. Affliction shall not rise up the second time. For entangled like thorns and drunken as with their drink, they are consumed utterly as dry stubble. There is one gone forth out of thee that deviseth evil against Jehovah, that counseleth wickedness." Basically, that's just the prophet saying it's foolish to imagine devising evil against the Lord God. And then I want to go to, I had several on here, but for the sake of time, I told you I'd get you out of here on time. Let's go to one more place. We did some Old Testament. Let's go back to the New Testament. This is Paul again. And it's Romans chapter 1, verse 20. And Paul says, "For the invisible things of him since the creation of the world are clearly seen, being perceived through the things that are made, even his everlasting power and divinity, that they may be without excuse, because that, knowing God, they glorified him not as God, neither gave thanks, but became vain," there's that word, "in their reasonings," or imaginations, "and their senseless heart was darkened." The imagination. Let me end with a quote, and then I'm going to pray for us. Here's a quote about depression. Listen, whether you are clinically depressed or depressed sometimes or just deeply sad for some reason, we all understand depression in our own way. And the vain imagination brings anxiousness and depression. So here's what a great theologian from a long time ago said about depression. He said, "Depression is the deception that comes from seeing the world from our own perspective." Truth comes from seeing the world through the eyes of Jesus, from where he sits at the right hand of the Father. The cherubim and seraphim cry, "Holy, holy, holy, the earth is filled with his glory." Why? Because they dwell in his presence. And if we dwell there also, believers, that's the way we will see it also. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for allowing us to meet together tonight in total freedom in the name of the Lord Jesus. And we thank you for this word. We thank you for the truth. We thank you for life. We love you because you first loved us, and we thank you for Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.